The friendship that I had with Carolyn Byrd started the first time I ever shook her hand and she said, "My name is Carolyn Byrd." It started that very minute. There was an immediate chemistry between she and I. It was profound. There were times that she could finish my sentences and finish them better than I would have. I have often wondered in the beginning, especially if it was the fact that we were both from the deep South, as if Richmond's not the South, but that we were both from the deep South. It was a connection, and her college at Clark University in Atlanta, where I'm from, and her life in Mississippi. But there was a visceral, visceral connection always. And we loved so deeply that at times we had to forgive one another because we became extraordinarily, without filters, friends of one another. There was a lady in this church, and I am struggling to remember her first name. She has since gone to God. Her name was Mrs. Meadows. Can someone remind me of the first name?
Francis.
How I could have forgotten that, I will never know. But I had been here about a month, and she came out. You had to have known Ms. Meadows. She was a Richmonder from way, way back. She often told me that one of her great shames was that her father was an architect that helped build the Lincoln Memorial. And she would come to church with these hats and veils down over her, halfway over her face, and these spike heels that an 80-year-old woman normally should not be walking in. And if it was July, even occasionally she'd throw a fox around her neck. But anyhow, I had been here for a few weeks, and she came out and she said, I think you're going to do. She said, I want to welcome you to Richmond. I've been here for generations. My family goes way back, she'd said, just like I'm saying it. And she then looked at me and said, but there's just one thing. I'm not sure that I'm going to have not a hard time getting used to you preaching. There's just something about your southern accent that just crawls all the way up my spine. And those of you that remember her, she is not the one to be talking to anyone about a southern accent. Immediately, I felt someone take my hand in that reception line. There's no bigger purgatory than preaching a sermon and standing in a reception line. And that hand was Carolyn Byrd's, and see, she said, don't you worry about anything, baby. Your accent is just fine. But there can be other people here to talk about Carolyn. I came to proclaim the word of the Lord. And those passages, which it took me some weeks to find passages suited for this. If I had shown up and read the 23rd Psalm in John chapter 14, Carolyn would have come through this ceiling any minute. Because it needed to be something better than just cutting it out of a frame. It had to be something very special for her. And when I read those words of Isaiah, I thought there might be something for those who are still living. Because Isaiah brings us a sense of awe through the knowledge of our own finitude. Finitude does not have to be a morbid thing, especially when we are held in the hands of God through the power of His Holy Spirit and the one that stands between us and God, and that is the presence of the living Christ. Our finitude does not have to be morbid. It does not have to be dark and sad. Because it is there that we find in the greatness of God's presence that our fear is moved over and moved away and pushed aside by awe. Carolyn was one who worshiped very, very deeply. And I realized a couple of months ago when I came and was invited by Gay to help with a service for our beloved Ann Salmon that I said the same thing. There was nothing like watching Ann sing a hymn right there where they're sitting in this corner. But over in the choir, that visceral emotional effect to preaching did not stop with the music. Because when Carolyn was over here on my right-hand side, she would viscerally continue to worship through the preaching. I would get to a place in my sermon where I thought I'd, you know, put in there what we call a pregnant pause. And she'd be over there and she'd say, "Stick with it, baby. You'll find that word. You'll find it." Every time she'd, I'd say, "Carolyn, if you don't stop that, we're never going to get out of here." Because immediately, if the congregation didn't feel it, there was a chemistry in worship between she and I, especially in the proclamation of the word. And I need to say to you, I feel it here. But then there's that phrase, in Isaiah, out of all those lofty poetic words of our great prophet, the words that came out to me were "trembled at the word." I had some of the greatest preaching professors in the English-speaking world. One especially, John Claypool, taught me more than anybody I know. But Carolyn taught me more about preaching than any professor. And it was inside the preaching event to listen to the Spirit. She taught me more about me being genuinely me in the pulpit than anyone I know. She taught me how to tremble at the word. But in Romans, we are also given the promise that we never, ever, 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 ever have to be alone. No one is alone here. Not ever. Never once in your life have you been alone. You're not alone in your sadness or your grief or your fear. No man, no woman is an island, we are reminded. We are all comforted because we are together. We are at times confronted because we have been together. And we are all accountable, not for one another, but to one another. We are present to one another. The community of faith is beyond the church. And at the empty spaces between me and you and the other person next to you, in that empty space is where God lives. But that doesn't mean we're religious in the community of faith all the time. It was a rainy day, and I don't know what made me think about doing it as rainy and sleety, and you know how well we handle sleet in Richmond. And I decided to go by Carolyn and Dick's house, Dick being from New Jersey. He said, "This isn't nothing, come on in here." And I don't know when it happened, but at some point we stopped talking about churchy things. And Dick poured himself a drink, and Carolyn and I sat, what they say in preschool today, applesauce crisscross, in the middle of the floor, with stacks of jazz records all around us. It was that day that Dick and Carolyn introduced me to the great Horace Silver, and my life has not been the same, Dick. As soon as I got my next paycheck from Buddy Westerhaus, I went straight to the used CD store and found all the Horace Silver CDs I could find. And the day after Carolyn died, I was in my truck. And today you can push a button on your radio and say, "Play Horace Silver," and boom, it's right up there. So the community of faith is not just about being in robes and stoles and between the stained glass and talking about churchy things. For a season, I was a peace with justice coordinator for the Virginia Conference of the United Methodist Church. And that kept me in meetings with other peace with justice coordinators all over the globe. And a couple of those meetings were in New York. And don't tell anybody at annual conference this, but one night I just decided not to go to a banquet. I mean, I was in New York, Dick. Are you kidding me? And I found a place called the Blue Note down in the in Greenwich Village. And I was 3 hours early because I was scared about finding my way around New York. And here I was. The show didn't start till 10:30 at night. You know, preacher gone to New York, 10:30 at night. I'm trying to get into a jazz club. And it was cold. And as I was walking through Greenwich Village, there was a young woman who had no coat and no pocketbook, but dressed very fine, crying with her makeup running down her cheeks, sitting there on the sidewalk. And I stopped to help her, and she pulled away. Remember, I'm in New York, and this accent didn't help. And I said, "Can I help you?" And immediately when I said this, I heard someone, "You get away from her!" And there was a woman with an Eastern European accent in a motorized, battery-powered wheelchair. "You stay away from her." And she said, the young lady said, "He's trying to help. I have had too much to drink. My friends got mad at me. I don't have my coat. And someone stole my pocketbook. And I don't know how I'm going to get back to Long Island." Well, I knew how she wasn't going to get back because I didn't have enough money to get her there. A minister in New York. Like, I was going to have the money to get her to Long Island. And I'm assuming that's long. I didn't know where she was going to be. But we called the NYPD. I love saying that. And they came to help her. And I went to the jazz club and had a magnificent time. Made friends all by myself. Hours later, I was walking through the tunnel to the subway. To think how many thousands of people had walked through that tunnel. And the doors to the subway opened. And I stepped back, wondering if there would be enough room for me on the subway. I heard someone say, "Hello, Scott." And hours later, that same angel in a wheelchair was sitting there at the open doors of the subway. And she said, "There's enough room for you. Come on here." I'm going to tell you, I don't know that I've had any experience in my life, maybe a few others, that defined community of faith in church more. But then in the Gospel of John, when Jesus is tempted to let go of all the pain that surrounds him, he said, "It is for this purpose that I was born." So the gifts that we receive in this time of loss is to unawe before God and trembling at the word and know the power of the community of faith, but also to know our purpose in life. For this family, Carolyn, their mother, their grandmother, their great-grandmother, their sibling, their aunt, their cousin, their friend, their beloved wife, for them, Carolyn went to be with God weeks ago, a long time ago. And this day has now finally come. Now you've got to put away the tasks of dying in the United States. And lots of tasks. Lots of legalities. Now's the time to do what Carolyn has already done. Now's the time to begin letting her go into the hands of God. I did not know Carolyn after she had her stroke. I did not see her, rather. But I can guarantee you she went through a series of surrenders as she let herself go and be present into the hands of God. Now that day has come for this family. Now that hour is here. Now that community of those who love Carolyn and are still loved by Carolyn have come together. What has been put off for weeks stands before us. It is our task to let her go into the hands of God. She would hear right this minute, she'd say, "There you go, baby." For her, that happened a while back. But you have one another, and God is present. And He lives in this place in a powerful way. I just finished a biography on Robert Kennedy. He was a man who knew grief in a terrible, terrible way. I'll never forget getting to the place in that biography. Lyndon Johnson had given them 2 weeks to clear out of the White House after the murder of John Kennedy, such a gentleman from Texas. And months after, Bobby Kennedy was said to have lost weight. If you remember him, he was not one that should lose weight. His suits hung on him. He had aged 10 or 12 or 15 years. His entire family and those close to him were worried about him. And his beloved sister-in-law, Jackie, gave him an antique copy of a book of poetry. He said to some others, he said, "I just threw it aside, thinking, why? Just perfectly. My whole world has exploded in my grief. And my sister-in-law hands me poetry." But it was a book of poetry by a playwright from ancient Greece named Aeschylus. And he found these words: "He who learns must suffer. And even in our sleep, pain that cannot forget falls drop by drop upon the heart. And in our own despair, against our will, comes wisdom from the awful grace of God." And I know at the superficial level of those words, they sound like contradicting images and ideas. But not if you've had to stand where Carolyn has had to stand. Not for those of us, and I'm one of them, who have had to stand with our feet up against the fire and not knowing what was going to come next. Carolyn told me stories of the civil rights movement that left me stammering. Where she grew up in Mississippi, right there in the hottest coals of the civil rights movement. Being born in 62, I was literally just simply riding on the coattails of giants. But I had a church and I had parents that taught me right. It's not been an easy time to be a pastor. And I wish to God during this hellish time in our country, that Carolyn could have been sitting in our pews for all of us, if not for me. There was a famous, and I'll close with this, there was a famous psychiatrist from Washington, D.C., named Murray Bowen. And he said, "Families are either an opened family system or a closed family system." And he said, when we begin dating somebody of our affection, it's an open system. We talk about everything, But as time passes, we become a little more closed in our family. And we don't talk about the things that bother us the most because we don't want to be affected by the anxiety of others. And if we are not careful, intimacy can begin to dwindle. I want to apply that to the church this morning. Huguenot can either be an open system or it can be a closed system. During this time of grief. But if we follow the lead of Carolyn Bird, we will say anything that we feel like we need to say at any time to anybody, always spoken in love. And I pray to God, the community of faith, that Gay loves, that I love, that Sam Neesmith loves, and that Carolyn will always love, still in eternity, will remain opened by the power of God's Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This time I'd like your pastor to come and lead us in our affirmation of faith.
As we're able, let us stand together as we affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And you may be seated. It's my joy this morning to share this pulpit with Reverend Sam Neesmith. He keeps me straight here, folks, don't you?
Well, I'm Sam Neesmith. Scott has invoked my name a number of times. How you doing, brother?
Good to see you.
Good to see you. I have been around Huguenot almost 20 years. I retired in 1999. That's a long time ago. Some people say I don't look as old as I am. I don't know how you're supposed to look at 83. But when I came here, I met a lot of wonderful folks. They came looking for me, asking me to come when they realized that I had retired. And Carolyn Bird was one of the few black members of this church. And I remember going over to visit with her. And I realized that she was a real, genuine, hardcore Methodist. She knew a lot of the people I knew from Atlanta and Gammon Seminary and Bishop Taylor and all of the bishops in the area. And it was a delight to know that there was somebody here that knew some of the same folks that I knew. I was called and asked by Richard to say a word of comfort. And in his asking, he indicated that whenever I came to visit them, and especially when I went into the homes, the retirement home where she was, that they always felt better because I had been there. And you know, that really, really touched my heart, that I made a difference when I was there. Within the last number of years, many, many years now, I would go in and Carolyn never said a mumbling word. I had to do the talking. And that's a magic trick. I had to do the talking, but I saw in her eyes, and I felt from looking at her, that that's the way we had of communicating. And there were things that I would say, and she would smile, and I knew we were communicating. And the joy is that she made a difference in my life. She made a difference in my life because I always wanted to go by and just be there. And friends, when you talk about comfort and giving a people a sense of themselves, just be there, just show up. All I did was just show up. I didn't give a theological treatise. I didn't give a sermon. All I did was go there and maybe crack a few jokes if I wanted to kind of have her laugh a little bit. But I was just there, and she knew that I was there. Let me just stop a minute. This morning, I lost a tooth. And so you may not know it, that I'm in pain up here. I had a ginger chew. I tried to chew it and snapped out my tooth. And so what I'm encountering now is some pain because the air is getting up there and the stem is piercing my lip.
I'm assuming that means you're not going to play the harmonica.
Oh, my God. But I thought I needed to say that because my lip is kind of covering my tooth. Carolyn Byrd, within the last at least 5 or 6 years now, never said a mumbling word to me. But she loved my presence. And what I really want to say is that as we minister to people, it's not what you always say, it's how you respond to the moment. Maya Angelou said, "I've learned that people will forget what you said, people will forget what you did, but people will never forget how you made them feel. They'll never forget how you made them feel." And that's why it was such a joy to have Richard tell me that my presence made a difference and how she appreciated the fact that I would come and spend an inordinate amount of time just being there talking and looking at her eyes move and the smile. But you know, I wouldn't want to leave here today without saying something about the most impressive thing I experienced in visiting Richard and Carolyn. And that is how he loved his wife. Now, I know when you take those vows, you're supposed to say, till death do us part. I understand that. I know all about that. I've done it for 60 or more years in terms of the ritual. But I've never seen anything like that. Richard was there for his wife. He made a difference and he prolonged her life. I would go in and he would tell me how he had to talk to the administration of the home to remind them of what their obligation was to her. And he would remind me also that you have to be present when you have relatives or friends or loved ones in these institutions, and they never knew when he was coming. He combed her hair. He put lipstick on her. Rouge. What is the word? Am I pronouncing? Am I pronouncing it right? Whatever. He did all of those things for his loving wife. Now my question was, how did he know how to do all of that? You see, it's those little things. I mean, he had someone to come in from afar to do her hair and do it regularly. And I can go on and on and on and enumerate the many things that he did to make his wife comfortable and proud of her being when she went among folks. My friends, I learned a lot. It inspired me. What great love. What a great story. And the people of this church can also tell you about that. He would bring his wife to the United Methodist Women, and you'll be talking about that. I don't want to steal your thunder. But I have to say how impressive that was, that at their meetings, he was there with her. I understand bringing punch and bringing cakes and what have you. Love. How he comforted his wife. And that's why I felt I needed to be a comforter. And I told her and I told Richard how wonderful this was to see him do what he was doing. Now, everybody's going to talk about Carolyn, but I just wanted you to know about Richard. And I want you to go thou and do likewise. It's not going to cost you anything. It's not going to hurt. All you have to do is open up and be receptive to the moment. You don't even have to know what to do. Just be there and it will automatically come. That's the way love is. Love is serendipitous. You don't know what you're going to experience, but when you experience it, it's joyful. Just be receptive to the moment. I was told by your minister that the scripture that I was to think on was Matthew 5. And I'd like to read it in a non-King James version. It goes something like this. How blessed are those who know their need of God. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. To know the need of God. How blessed are the sorrowful. They shall find consolation. How blessed are those of a gentle spirit. They shall have the earth for their possession. How blessed are those who hunger and thirst to see right prevail. They shall be satisfied. How blessed are those who show mercy. Mercy shall be shown to them. How blessed are those whose hearts are pure. They shall see God. How blessed are the peacemakers. God shall call them his sons and daughters. How blessed are those who have suffered persecution for the cause of right. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. And at the end, it says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Now that, I preach many, many sermons on that because you know what salt is. Salt makes things sweeter. Salt makes things taste better. And once salt is used, it's never salt again. Once you give it away, it's something else. Salt and water become something different. Salt and meat, different. It sweetens it, but it's not salt again. So you are the transforming instrument, figure, substance. Thanks be to God for Carolyn, and thanks be to God for you, my brother, for such a wonderful tribute, teaching us all what marriage is all about. Now, even though this is going to pierce my lip, I'm going to try it anyway. I'd like to try a hymn first. Ah! I got something on the inside, working on the outside. Something has made a change in my life. I got love on the inside, working on the outside. Love has made a change in my life. I got love on the inside, working on the outside. Love has made a change in my life.
Folks, I'm glad I don't have to follow that. But together, let us follow that by standing as we're able, singing, "It is well with my soul."